I wonder if I might be allowed at this point to do a little commercial break. I've put a notice up in the foyer there, and it says, "Hey guys, are you age 17 to 30? And I'll ask for proof if you turn up. We're going to do a deep dive into the Gospels in the new year, and this is a young men's Bible study, and if you would like to be part of that, and come along, it'll be twice a month so that it's not too much of a commitment, then can you please drop me an email?" And the email address is there on the poster outside. So please think about that and pray about that. And I've already got some names, so it's going to happen, but it'd be great if you could come and join us for that. Well, this morning I've been asked to talk about a wondering Christmas, and I want to look at why Christians get so excited about Jesus and about Christmas at this time of the year. I was sharing with some of the older folks at the lunch club earlier on in the week that I was once given the honour of being Santa Claus at the Bedford Road Community Centre in Aberdeen. And that can be a challenge because most people that live in Bedford Road can't speak English. They can only speak Doric. And I had only very basic Doric. I'd done the first few books by that time. And I remember one little boy coming out, and I wish I hadn't said it to him. I had his present, and I said, "Have you been good this year?" And the tears burst out of his eyes. And he said, "No, I hinna, sonny, I hinna." And the poor wee lad, which being interpreted, no, I have not been good, Santa. And I thought, what have I done? The social workers are going to be marching me away. Anyway, I said, "Well, will you be good this year?" It's just a brainwave came to me. "Will you be good this year?" "I'll do that, sonny, I'll do that, sonny." I felt like a real heel because that is not actually what Christmas is about. The gift that Helen was talking to us about is not for the good. If you think you're good, there's no message in Christmas for you. This is a gift for people that admit that they don't deserve it, that know that we're not worthy of God's mercy and his blessing. And he's giving us a gift out of his generosity and his love. Alison won't mind me sharing this story. It happened a long time ago. But she remembers going down as a child on Christmas morning and seeing a box about three times the size of that. It had a white sheet draped over the top of it. And she couldn't believe that it was for her. And in her excitement, she pulled the white sheet off, and a local joiner had made her very own desk that she could do her homework at. And she admitted to me that she was dancing around the room shouting, "For me, for me, for me, for me, for me, for me." She couldn't believe that the gift was actually for her. And Alistair said to us this morning, just a little phrase, and I hope you really took it in. You are part of the Christmas story because the gift is for you. And that makes you part of this wonderful story that Helen was describing to us, because the gift is for you. You know these phone calls that you run through the house to answer the phone for, and you pick it up and they say, "Congratulations." And you don't wait for the next bit, because it's going to be, "Congratulations, you have been specially selected by our committee to be able to buy our double glazing at half price." And you know that somebody's onto something. They're trying to get your money or something. And if something sounds too good to be true, we're conditioned now to think, well, it probably is too good to be true. There's got to be something in it for them that's going to be at my expense. The Christmas gift is entirely different to that. We're coming to tell you today about God wanting to give you a gift just because He loves you. He's got no other reason than just his love. And he wants you to have it. And he wants you to have this joy and this peace. We're told by the angels that the message was going to be a message of good news. Now, in the old Anglo-Saxon language, if you said the words good news or good story, you would say Godspiel. And it changed into the word gospel. And so the word gospel is the word that we use in the Bible for the old Greek word evangelion, which means good news or a good story. It's genuinely good. We're not here to sell you anything this morning. We're here to share with you something wonderful that God has given to us as a gift. Okay, so let's go back 2,600 years. And there's a young man living in Judah at the time. His name is Isaiah. And he's given a message which he says is from God himself. And he writes the message down for everybody to hear. Now, I think, to be honest, Isaiah himself didn't understand the message. But he was faithful and he wrote it down. First of all, in chapter 7 and verse 14, he says this: "The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel." Now, Emmanuel means God among us. So he's making this prophecy that someone who's not even married, has never had relations with her husband, is going to have a child, and he's going to be none other than God himself here in the flesh. I don't think he would have understood that. He wrote it down faithfully. First of all, virgins don't have children. And secondly, God is unapproachable. So how can he become a man and live among us? And then in chapter 9, he goes into a little bit more detail. He says this: "In the future, God will honor Galilee." It's a pretty insignificant part of Israel out in the Middle East. He says, "God will honor Galilee by way of the sea, beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness forever." What a wonderful prophecy. I never lived to see it fulfilled. Centuries passed. I remember reading somewhere that skeptical scholars assumed for many years that the book of Isaiah must have been written after Jesus because it contains so many details about Jesus' life and his death. And then when the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, they actually dated the book of Isaiah and found that it predated Jesus. It's so interesting that people will try and believe almost anything than the best thing, the true thing, that God wants to give us his love as a gift. Well, that was the prophecy. Now, Mary was a godly young woman. I'm quite sure she'd be one of these delightful young women that when you met with her, you would just think this is someone that spends a lot of time in prayer and in reading the Word of God. And in Luke chapter 1, an angel appears to her, quite a shock to the system. And he says, "Don't be afraid, Mary, you've found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son. You are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Now, she might have just been in such shock that she didn't recognize that this was that 600-year-old prophecy, almost word for word, and it was for her. She was part of the story. And so she asks and says, but I'm not even married. How can I have a baby? I wonder if later it dawned on her, when next time she read from Isaiah, that was me. That was me. I'm the one that was prophesied. Precisely because she was unmarried and living in Galilee after 600 years, the promise was fulfilled exactly. Now, she knew her Old Testament very well. And off she goes to her cousins. And she was desperate to tell her cousin about what happened. And it says that the baby in her cousin's womb leapt with joy when he heard the voice of Mary. And then she sings that wonderful song that we know as the Magnificat. Can I just give you a little flavor of it? Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." And so, in this, if you actually look at it in detail, it's an interesting Bible study. She's not making up a song. She's taking songs that she's known since childhood, and she's paraphrasing them and sticking them together from the Old Testament, and she's making them her own. Now, most of her song comes from 1 Samuel chapter 2, which is Hannah's prayer of thanksgiving to God, when she also is going to become the mother of a great prophet of God. But some of it comes from Psalm 98, and some of it comes from Habakkuk's prayer, and you can actually sit and do a very interesting Bible study to see which of these Old Testament scriptures she's singing back to God and making them her own. She's so excited that she is the fulfillment of the wonderful prophecy. Now remember what we said at the beginning. This gift is not a reward for being good. Even Mary admitted that she needed a Savior. They're not a reward for being good. They're a gift paid for by God, which he's holding out to you. So this is where it gets personal. This is where you're either a part of the Christmas story or you're not. I'd like to do the same thing this morning. I'd like to take some scriptures where God gives us some promises. And I'd like you to pretend that there's nobody else at church this morning. You can close your eyes if you like when I give you these scriptures. And just this morning, just for once, let this not be a message for somebody else. But let this be a message for you. And God says to you this morning, "I love you. I have always loved you. Since I knitted you together in your mother's womb. I'm intimately familiar with all your memories, the ones that bring you joy and the ones that make you sad. And I love you. I know all your struggles and challenges. I also know all your secret sins and the selfish thoughts, and I still love you. I came as a baby to Bethlehem so that I could go as a man to Calvary to pay the price for your sins and set you free from them. I did it for you because I love you. I know the plans I have for you, plans to give you hope and a future. I want you also to be in my family. I want to lead you beside the still waters and to restore your soul. I'm standing at the door of your life and knocking. Will you let me in?" You know, when we reach out to God and we say, "Thank you. Thank you for all you've given me and done for me. I want to be part of your family." You will receive the gift of joy and peace in your heart, and a new chapter will begin in your life. The gift isn't for somebody else. It's for you. You'll finally understand why Christians are so excited about Christmas. I'm going to leave you this morning with the opening verses of Psalm 98, which was obviously one of Mary's favourite psalms and included in her song. And this is the original version. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvellous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. And then verse 4 tells us what to do about it. It says, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. You know, Psalm 98 was also a favorite psalm of Isaac Watts, who was a great hymn writer. And he paraphrased it, and we're going to sing his paraphrase of it this morning. We're going to sing, in closing, Joy to the Earth, a paraphrase of Psalm 98. Can we stand?